2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now he has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And the next part of verse 12 is what I want to focus on this morning. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So welcome to 2013. Whether you like it or not, it's here. 2013 lies before each of us like an open book. We don't know what 2013 will hold. We don't know what the future in our lives will look like. We may have certain plans. We may have certain expectations. We may know of some things that are coming up, but we really do not know what 2013 holds for each of us. We don't know what the future holds, but as believers in God, we need not fear what an unknown future holds for us. We don't know, but we don't have to be afraid of what we don't know, because we know the God who holds that future in his hands. 2013 will bring expected and unexpected changes. This year may bring, as Glenn said, joyful surprises or not so pleasant surprises, grievous tragedies, perhaps, in some of our lives. 2013 may bring severe trials and suffering or abounding blessing. We just don't know what is before each of us. We do not know what the future holds. But as a believer who looks toward the coming uncertainty of 2013, you can have certainty and confidence because you know God and God knows you. You can have certainty and confidence because you know that God loves you. And as Diane's testimony, God holds you in the palm of his hand. And we can have that certainty. That's a promise we have from God. It may not feel like that sometimes. It may not appear like that sometimes. But that is the truth we are to hang on to in our lives. In this letter to Timothy that we read from this morning, Paul knows his life is coming to an end. Paul is about to be executed by Nero for preaching the gospel. And so he writes this last letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. And actually, this letter is kind of a transfer of Paul's responsibilities unto young Timothy. Heavy responsibility that he is giving to Timothy as he knows he's going to pass away. He's passing the torch, as it were, to Timothy. Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep the faith by continuing to look to God for strength and by continuing to proclaim the word of God. Preach the word, he says, the end of this letter. Paul tells Timothy he is to expect suffering as a follower of Christ. You're going to suffer. It's going to be a difficult road ahead, but God can be with you and will give you strength, or in the words of the message this morning, certainty and confidence for an unknown future. We know that Timothy spent some time in prison for the faith, as we read in other places in the New Testament. Paul is reminding Timothy in the verse that we read, verse 12 in particular, and other places in this letter, of his own certainty in God, even in the face of death. There is certainty and confidence for the believer as the believer faces the uncertainty of the future before him. Paul says that though he is in prison and suffering for preaching and teaching the gospel, that he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed. I want to explain a little bit what this not ashamed means, because there's more to it here than just I'm not embarrassed about the gospel, or I'm not shy about proclaiming the gospel. Paul is saying much more than that when he states here and in a number of other places, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed. And he's not just saying I'm not embarrassed to stand up in public and proclaim Christ. He's saying much more than that. Let me try to explain what I mean. I am not ashamed is a declaration of Paul's confidence in God and in his truth and in the power of the gospel to bring men and women into a relationship with God. So, I am not ashamed is a confession of Paul's confidence in the gospel. I am not ashamed is Paul's certainty that God will fulfill every single promise that he has ever made, every prophecy, all of his plans, God will fulfill them in his own time. Paul is absolutely certain that he knows the truth and that what he proclaims will one day be fully revealed as true. How could Paul have such confidence in the midst of a godless world that mocked him and mocked the gospel and was ready to kill him for proclaiming this message? How could Paul have such confidence in this world that was so powerful against the gospel and against Jesus Christ? Today we might say, how can we have such confidence in God and the Bible when science is so much more real and so much more in line with what we see all around us? How could Paul have such confidence while experiencing physical weakness? Being in prison and coming up to execution, how can he say, I am not ashamed. I have such confidence and such certainty in God. How could Paul have such confidence when he's so powerless and so insignificant in the whole scheme of things as they were happening at that time and all around him? Well, either Paul is self-deceived, and that's what a lot of people think about Christians. They're really naive. They have their head in the sand. They're not facing reality. They don't understand what's really going on. They're just living in this dream world. It was that Paul? Or did Paul know something that others did not know? Well, I think that's more the case. Paul's source of confidence is stated for us in the next part of this verse. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom I have believed. I know his power to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. And what God had also entrusted to Paul. And that actually, you trace that word through, Paul is passing on this trust now to Timothy and telling Timothy that God will keep him faithful in his carrying on of the deposit. That's the word that's used, the deposit that he's entrusting to him, the deposit of the gospel. Paul is not ashamed. Paul is confident in his preaching and teaching. Paul is bold and certain in what he says because he knows that God is true. He knows the character of God. He knows the purposes of God, the plans of God, and his confidence and his certainty is in God. Paul knows that God is in charge of the universe and of history, that God is holy and will judge sin and reward righteousness one day, that God is loving and gracious and good, and that God is unfolding his plan perfectly. No matter what the world does, no matter what history seems to say, God is unfolding his plan in a perfect way. Paul is not ashamed and is confident and certain because he knows that one day each and every one that mocked and rejected Christ or God and the gospel he preached will know that he was speaking the truth. So this is kind of like what it is. I am not ashamed because I know God, I know the character of God, and I know that everything that God has spoken and that I have spoken will come to pass. Paul is kind of like saying, I know that no matter what, one day I can come to all these people and say, I told you so. You get it? It's not like Paul is looking at the particular circumstances that he's in. It's not like he's looking at the powers that are working against him. He's looking at God and he sees that everything that he's proclaiming, that he's speaking, that he's saying will come to pass. And one day Paul will be standing and everybody else will be saying, I was wrong. I was wrong. You were right. And so Paul is confident and certain in God because he knows his God and the character of God and the plan that God has for him. Paul is not ashamed because he has a certainty about God and God's purposes. Paul is not looking at his circumstances, but to his God. Paul is convinced that in spite of what he is experiencing and seeing, God's power is at work in and through him. The Greek word that we have translated into English as convinced, I looked in the three or four translations, they all had the word convinced, where I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. That word convinced means to persuade. It's the Greek word to persuade. Paul is actually saying here, I have been persuaded. Kind of like that song, you know, almost persuaded. Well, Paul was fully persuaded. He is persuaded. It's a perfect passive, which means a lot to me, but doesn't mean a lot to you. The perfect means that it's a past event, which has present consequences, and the passive means that he was persuaded by someone else. He didn't persuade himself. Most likely, this persuasion occurred when God confronted Paul on the Damascus Road and showed him that Jesus Christ was God and the promised Messiah. And then that persuasion gradually grew as with the Spirit of God, Paul began to look at the Old Testament and see that everywhere in that Old Testament, it was speaking about the Messiah. And then Paul began to recognize that the church was the fulfillment of God's promises and God's plans in the Old Testament. And so Paul was brought to persuasion on the Damascus Road. And then as he studied, that persuasion just grew and grew and grew until he could say, I am not ashamed. I am fully confident and certain that what God said he would do in the Old Testament and is doing now in this present age, he will bring to completion. And I'll be the one who stands and says, I was right. And others will have to admit that he was right as well. We can have that same certainty and boldness and confidence as Paul. How? By knowing our God, by knowing the character of God, and by knowing the plan and the purposes of God and fitting ourselves in to that purpose and that plan. Peter commands believers, the end of his second letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to grow in our understanding of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We have to grow in our experience of God in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we grow in knowledge and experience of God? Well, I just want to quickly give three different steps toward growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You could probably fill in the rest of the message, because I say this pretty regularly. Come to God, come to God's Word, be obedient to God. That's basically what I'm going to say this morning. Growth in knowledge and the experience of God begins with choosing an attitude before God. Growth in knowledge and the experience of God begins with choosing an attitude before God. What do I mean by that? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which we just read, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I think there in those eight Beatitudes is a perfect outline of how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just love those passages. They just give you a very clear outline both of how to come to Christ and how to grow in Christ. The first beatitude expresses the attitude we are to be in to know God. The first step is to come to God with a humble sense of need. Come to God with a humble sense of need. James tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The attitude we must choose to grow in knowledge and the experience of God is the attitude of need and submission toward God. If you come to God with an attitude of need and submission to God, you will grow and you will experience God in your life. Do you really want to know God in 2013? Or is that just something you say because you think that's what you should say? And you say because other people know you should say that, and that's what you're saying? Or do you really want to know God in 2013? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do I really want to know God? Or am I just happy to live in my superficial circumstances and situation and do what I'm doing right now? Or do I really want to know God in a deeper and a fuller way in 2013? If you truly want to know and experience God in 2013, then you need to make a regular habit of getting alone with God on your face, whether that's literally or just in your heart, and crying out to Him to show you your need or to confess your need of Him and to ask Him to show you how He has met that need in your life in Christ Jesus. Ask God to show you how great your need of Him is and how great His provision for you is in Christ. If you make that a daily practice, that choosing that attitude of need and submission to God in 2013, you will know God a lot more and you will have experienced God a lot more by the time 2013 ends. And as you go through whatever 2013 brings into your life, and you continue that practice, those experiences will become experiences of learning who God is and how God works in your life. So choose an attitude of need and submission to God. You can come to God and say, I don't particularly feel all that needy today, but I know that my greatest need is to know You more fully. If you're praying for somebody, you don't know what to pray for, pray that they will come to understand more their need of God and their dependence on God, and that they'll follow that path in their life. The next thing that needs to be done to know and experience God is to follow up attitude with action. I think this is where we fail the most. Follow up attitude with action. I think often we walk around and say, oh, I'd love to know God better, but we don't follow that up with action in our lives. You will make a great start by getting on your face and crying out to God to draw you to Himself, but that must be followed up by action. By action, I mean a disciplined, determined, continuing reading and meditation of the Word of God. I want to emphasize those words, disciplined, determined, and continuous as we come to God's Word. Daily coming to God's Word. Consciously coming to God's Word. Meditatively thinking about what we've read. Many people have enthusiastically started weight loss programs on January 1st. Maybe they delayed it because they say, well, I can't start today. It's January 1st. I'll start tomorrow. But maybe some of them have actually started this weight loss program. Most will give up within a couple of weeks through lack of discipline and determination to keep going. I read an interesting statistic last week as I was exercising on the television. It said 85% of gym memberships will not be used after 8 weeks. So, you know, they make their money on people that will never show up after 8 weeks. Within a couple of months, you can probably buy some real cheap exercise equipment on Kijiji, because there'll be all kinds of ads there and people selling their dreams, as it were, on that website. Those who are disciplined, those who are determined and continuing, will lose weight according to their plan. So attitude, desire, yearning needs to be followed up with action. Action that we don't always necessarily feel like doing. It's nice to feel like we want to do something. It's nice to be motivated by that sense of feeling, but that's not always there. But the action has to be put into action on a day-to-day basis. You will know and experience God to the level that you put your desire to know Him into action. So do you want to know if you really want to know God in 2013? Look at your actions. Look at your daily plan. Look at your use of time on a day-to-day basis. And you can tell yourself, if you're honest, how much you really want to know God in 2013. Your desire is expressed in your discipline, determination, and continuation. Now, I can hear some of you already saying, but I was not brought up in a disciplined home. My temperament is not geared toward discipline. I'm an easygoing person. I don't make plans. I don't have goals that I set. I don't determine to do stuff. I just kind of float. Well, that's what you're going to do. You're going to just float. Float right away from knowing God. That's not an excuse. You need to learn to discipline your life if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's in the word, disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to discipline your life if you want to know God. There's no other option. Don't say, I'm going to read the Bible 6 times this year. That's it. I'm going to do it. No. Make yourself a small goal. I like that planner that we have in the back because it says just read the New Testament in 1 year. That's very doable. So set yourself a very doable goal and then work on that goal with all your might. Begin to put discipline into your life. I'm just going to go for a walk every day, just a short little walk, because I want to begin to put some discipline in my life. Do something to begin to learn how to be a disciplined person. Don't make it too big. It'll be overwhelming. You'll fail. Make it something you can accomplish and then add to it as you go along. Through action and obedience, you will know God and God's character and God's plan, and you will have certainty and confidence in this ever-changing world that has an unknown future. So, on your face, before God, and in the Word, each day. A humble attitude, asking God to help you to know Him and experience Him, coupled with an active pursuit of God. God says He will reward those who diligently seek Him. In fact, I would even have to kind of change this verse and say, God will reward those who even try to diligently seek Him. If He sees there's a desire there, He will more than meet you halfway. Then the final step in getting to know God, God's character, and God's plan is the step of obeying what God says. So you're coming to God and you're presenting yourself to Him. You're asking for His strength. You're putting the step in of coming to His Word each day. But out of that Word will come things that God wants us to do. And we need to be obedient to what God says. Again, this is a matter of choosing to do what God says and then leaving the consequences with God. Choosing to do what God has revealed. I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to these verses, and maybe you want to read them again at home. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Paul's kind of like saying here, obey the law, not only when there's a police car following you, but even when there's no police car following you. But then this next part of the verse is really the part I like. Work out your own salvation, which is kind of what we're talking about here, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I'm glad this verse doesn't say, and God will tell you what to do, and you just find a way to get it done. He says, God is at work both to will, that's to make the choices, to actually go and follow after Him, and to work for His good pleasure. God wants to work in you a determination to follow Him and to do His work in obedience. Go to God over and over. He's more than willing to help you to will and to work to be pleasing in His sight. Our passage this morning here, verse 14 says, Paul is writing to Timothy in verse 14, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So see what he's saying there? God is in you to work and to will, but you have to will and work as well, so that it will be accomplished in your life. God's not standing there and saying, you need to come to me in your own strength. He's saying, I am willing to work in you and to will in you, but you need to come to me, and then you need to make the choices in your life as well. Obedience can take many forms. Obedience can be saying no more to sinful thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. It says in Titus that God has sent His grace that we might say no to sinful things. If there's addictions in our life, we may need somebody to help us walk along in that for accountability and so on. It's not something we necessarily have to do absolutely ourselves. That's where the body of Christ is there for. But saying no to sinful thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. Obedience can be loving words and actions towards others. Obedience can be repentance and confession of sin to God and asking others to forgive you. Whatever God directs us to do, to know Him, to experience Him, we must obey. So, you, my brothers and sisters, can walk in 2013 with certainty and confidence, even though you don't know what's coming down the pipe, as they say. Because you know God, you know the character of God, and you know that God will fulfill His plans and His promises and His purposes. We need to get to know God and experience God in greater measure in 2013. We have this symbolism before us of the sacrifice of Christ that was given when we were enemies, when we were powerless, when we could not come to Him even if we had decided on our own to come. But God, in His grace, sent His Son that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, justification, and then the filling of the Spirit of God, that by the Spirit who dwells within us, we might guard the deposit entrusted to us. So I want to invite us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.